धनुर्व्याति महेन्द्रं निर्गुणं च गुणिन्यभात् व्यक्तेगुणा व्यतिखरे गुणवान् पुरुषो यथा. When the curved bow of Indra, the rainbow, appeared in the sky, which had the quality of thundering sound, it was unlike ordinary bows because it did not rest upon a string. Similarly, when the Supreme Lord appears in this world, which is the interaction of the material qualities, he is unlike ordinary persons because he remains free from all material qualities and independent of all material conditions. Purport by His Divine Grace. Srila Prabhupada comments as follows. Sometimes in addition to the roaring thunder of the clouds, there is an appearance of a rainbow, which stands as a bow without a string. Usually a bow stays in the curved position because it is tied at its two ends by the bow string. But in the rainbow there is no such string, and yet it rests in the sky so beautifully. Similarly, when the personality of Godhead descends to this material world, he appears just like an ordinary human being, but he is not resting on any material condition. In the Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says that he appears by his internal potency, which is free from the bondage of the external potency. What is bondage for the ordinary creature is freedom for the personality of Godhead. When the curved bow of Indra, the rainbow, appeared in the sky, which had the quality of thundering sound, it was unlike ordinary bows because it did not rest upon a string. Similarly, when the Supreme Lord appears in this world, which is the interaction of the material qualities, he is unlike ordinary persons because he remains free from all material qualities and independent of all material conditions. In this beautiful narration of the qualities which are being revealed through the beauty of the rainy season of Sri Vrindavan Dham, Shukadeva Goswami is giving us entrance into the vision of a Krishna conscious personality. Everything that has been described here, although in Sri Braj Bhumi, it is in its most perfect, eternal spiritual state. In our own lives, the same phenomena is always taking place before our own eyes. We see rain, we see the sun, we see the clouds, we see the rainbows. We see the fields of grains. We see the creatures of the land. But how does a devotee see these things? He sees Krishna's beauty.
Krishna's glory. He hears Krishna's message. He feels Krishna's love
in every aspect of this creation. That is Krishna consciousness. Krishna consciousness means to be conscious of Krishna 24 hours a day.
And it is a fact that this whole material nature has been created by Lord Sri Krishna for the specific reason of teaching us good lessons by which we can resume our natural constitutional position of always remembering him in love and with a grateful heart engaging in his loving service.
So factually, why would Krishna create this material existence if at every moment he was not calling us back to him?
Through everything that takes place within this creation, Lord Sri Krishna is simply calling his servants back to his eternal loving abode. But some of us, we hold our ears so tightly, so desperately, we do not want to hear. We do not want to hear his loving voice calling us home back to Godhead. We want to hear something else. We want to put the volume of our own egoistic desires to enjoy this material existence so loud that we cannot hear the voice of Krishna anymore, although it is constantly singing so sweetly. What appears to be something very ordinary for a materialistic person is a miraculous, phenomenal manifestation of God's grace for a devotee. Every situation. Om Purnam Ada Purnam Idam Purnat Purnam Udachyate Purnasya Purnam Adaya Purnam Eva Vishishyate Mayadhyakshena Prakriti Suyate Sacharacharam Hetu Nanenu Konte Ajagadvi Parivaratate. Everything is perfect and complete that emanates from Krishna because he is perfect and complete. And Krishna says this entire material manifestation is working under my direction personally. Therefore, everything that is taking place in this creation is perfect and complete because it is all being orchestrated by Krishna. So how can anything be ordinary? What is the question of ordinary? Ordinary means we forget Krishna. We forget he is the source, sarva-karana-karanam, the cause of all causes. Krishna does not say, I am the cause of some causes or most causes. He is the cause of all causes. Sarva karana karanam. Sarva means complete, everything, without exception. And we say that not a blade of grass can even move without the love and the blessing of Sri Krishna. So as we were explaining previously, a devotee who is Krishna conscious can never experience boredom in his life. Everything is the most wonderful display of Krishna's mercy. We hear the birds singing. We see the sun is rising. For the ordinary materialist, he wakes up at this time of the day, he turns on radio, he reads newspapers, drinks coffees, does not hear the birds singing, does not see the sun shining. Even though it's right before his eyes, to him it's all just so boring. If he doesn't turn on the television, there's no excitement in his life. But for a devotee, He does not need to spend so many millions upon millions of man hours of human energy wasted trying to create so many facilities to forget the boredom of life. This whole society practically is based on trying to forget that we're bored to death. We have to fill our minds and fill our consciousness with all sorts of artificial sound vibration, artificial sights, artificial feelings, just to forget that we're so lonely and we're so bored with life. Although I guarantee you that even the greatest, most famous, what is his name, Spielberg, with all of his, he spends millions upon millions of dollars with his genius brain making special effects for a cinema. And then millions upon millions of people spend their hard-earned money just to see the special effects he has created on the cinema screens. But you will not find, with all of his ingenious expertise, you will not find a single special effect that is as miraculous and as fascinating as one of those birds that are singing at our window. Or one sunset that comes upon us every evening, or one sunrise every morning. Can they make such special effects, such incredible, phenomenal beauty? Or even one flower, or even one heartbeat? This is Krishna. This is his artwork. This is his beauty. Therefore, a devotee who is Krishna conscious is always seeing the beauty of Krishna in everything. He's always seeing a miracle being performed by Krishna at every moment. Just the fact that we can see, that we can hear, that we could think, that we could feel is the miracle of Krishna. That in and of itself is such an incredibly exciting experience. But we are so callous, we are so hard-hearted, we are so forgetful, and we are so ungrateful that although the most precious, invaluable gifts of God are all around us, we do not see them. We're complaining. Something goes that's not our way, and we think, oh, everything is against us. Why is it like this? Why is God so cruel? But the fact is this, that every molecule, every atom, electron, neutron, every aspect of this creation is simply been designed by Krishna for one reason only: to eventually give a lesson to the conditioned soul that our real home is with Krishna. Every situation, whether it be pleasurable or frustrating and painful, it is all Krishna's loving, merciful voice calling the soul back home, back to Godhead. And if we hear, we are most fortunate and most blissful in any situation. And if we turn the volume of our own conceptions up too loud, we cannot hear. And then this whole material creation simply becomes a source of bewilderment and frustration and confusion. Why is this happening? When we are in the bodily concept of life, when we forget that we are the eternal soul, and we forget the supreme soul and his mercy and how he is engaging in loving activities constantly, this material creation is his lila. It is the lila of attracting the hearts of the conditioned souls back to him and frustrating them from all of their futile endeavors to enjoy separate from him. Which is a fact. So therefore, whether a child is born or whether a person dies, What is it? For the soul, there is no birth and death. There is no such thing as birth and death for the soul. So what is it taking place? We celebrate a child's birth. We weep when a person dies. But actually, what's taking place through this phenomena is only one thing. Krishna is revealing to us the temporary futility of the bodily conception of life. He's revealing to us that now you have this human form of life, you have good intelligence, you have the power to discriminate. You only have a short time to live. You see all around you, people are being born, just like you were born. You see so many people around you are dying. You see that human life has a beginning and an end, as all life has a beginning and an end in this material world. So what are you going to do? Birth and death are both equally beautiful for a devotee. Although, by nature, sometimes we laugh when we see something beautiful, and sometimes we cry when we see something beautiful. Huh? They are different rasas of beauty, no doubt, but they are all beautiful. They're all Krishna. No matter how death comes, no matter how birth comes, it's all beautiful. Because it's all Krishna's voice to the world, calling us all back home, back to Godhead. From the material conception, they're both ugly. They're both a cause of pain and suffering. Birth is terrible pain. Death is terrible pain. The Bhagavatam explains what birth is like. It's equally painful as dying. And yet one we rejoice, and one we lament. But for a devotee, there is no lamentation. There may be joyous laughter, there may be tears, but either of them are in grateful obeisance to the Supreme Personality's lotus feet. It is all his magic. It is all his love. Nothing exists outside of Krishna's love. Because Krishna's love is perfect and complete. Complete means nothing is outside of it. Nothing can go astray from it. Only we can forget it. We cannot go astray from Krishna's love, but we can forget the wonderful position that we're in. And that forgetfulness is abominable. It's abominable because on the material plane we have to suffer and we waste so much valuable time and energy. But at the same time, even that forgetfulness is the grace of God, if that's what we want. Because that forgetfulness only makes the remembrance sweeter. Some bhog and vipralamba, meeting and separation, in the spiritual world, meeting and separation are always increasing each other's ecstasy. On the material platform, forgetfulness of Krishna creates such a joyous reunion when we remember him, when we come back to him. So factually, all of the sufferings, all of the births and deaths, all of the miseries of this material existence are ultimately simply meant to bring about the reunion with Krishna in a most joyous, wonderful, and grateful manner. Huh? So here it is explained how the rainbow, we see so many rainbows, and it is very beautiful. And so many people, they are very much attracted to rainbows, because really, it's an incredible phenomena. Just out of the sky is the most brilliant, illustrious colors, just sometimes covering hundreds of miles. Huh? And it just appears. It goes from the horizon, way up to the sky, down to the horizon. There is purple and blue and orange and yellow and red and green, all these incredible colors which cannot be duplicated by any paint manufacturers. And they're just painting the entire sky. What a miracle Krishna performs. We see these people painting these billboards. What do you call them? Hoardings. There's some painting, and sometimes they're big. We think, oh, very nice. But can you find anyone who can paint upon the sky? Huh? Is there any human being who can paint the sky with so many beautiful, wonderful colors, with such shape? But Krishna can paint upon the air in such a beautiful way, for everyone to see, for free. But it is not simply something that he is revealing for us to enjoy. It is something he is revealing for us to study and learn from and understand, as is every single aspect of this creation. And here Shukadev Goswami explains to us what we could learn from the rainbow. You see, Prabhupada used to tell us so much, do not see with your eyes, see with your ears. That is why we have the Shastra. That is why we have Guru and Sadhu. The Guru, Sadhu and Shastra is teaching us how to perceive this world, how to perceive every aspect of our life. And by hearing from them and submissively containing what they have spoken within our heart, then everything we see in this creation becomes an experience reconfirming what we have heard from Guru and Sadhu and Shastra. It is a fact. When we see the rainbow, Shukadev Goswami is explaining what we should experience. Not only is it an expansion of the beauty of God's love and his artistic qualities, but it's also, it is revealing the nature of God. Just as a rainbow has no string to keep it bent, the ordinary bows of this world, they must have a string to keep it bent. Similarly, when Krishna appears in this world, he does not come like an ordinary human being. Because our personalities, our characteristics, are all bent by the string of our previous karmas. Whatever intelligence you have, whatever physical features you have, whatever wealth or poverty you have, whatever qualifications or disqualifications you may have, your entire physical and material and mental existence is bent according to the string of our previous karma, which is based on the three modes of material nature. When we live, when we die, what we can do, what we cannot do, our successes, our failures, they are all simply being controlled by the three modes of material nature. We are simply victims of our own karma, and we are completely manipulated by the material qualities.
Prakrite kriyamana nigunai karmani sarvasha ahankara vimudhatma karata hamiti manyate.
Everything is simply taking place according to the power of the three modes of material nature.
Tribir gunamayar bhavayar. But Krishna says, but not me. When I descend in this world, I am transcendental.
I am not depending on any of the laws of material existence. I am above the three modes of material nature.
Ava jananti mam mudha manosim tanamashita. Param bhavam ajananta mama bhuta maheshwaram.
Therefore, Krishna is liberated. He is free. He can do anything. The only limitations in this world are the limitations due to time, the limitations due to the three modes of material nature. These are constantly limiting us, restricting us. But Krishna is above time. He is beyond the three modes of material nature. Therefore, what is it that he cannot do? And a devotee must understand this principle in order to appreciate Krishna's lila, or the various manifestations that he appears in so many different incarnations. How is it that Krishna can lift Govardhan Hill? How is it that Lord Varahadev, as a boar, we see pigs so much here in India. Krishna appeared in this type of family. But the ordinary pigs that we see, the hogs, they are eating some stools and they are rolling in the gutters and they are just like that. But when Krishna appears in that family, he's not ordinary like them. He's not restricted by time. He's not restricted by the three modes of material nature. He can appear in such a way that he can lift the entire earth planet and hold it like a little ball between his tusks. And we say, mythology, impossible. How can anyone do that? But for Krishna, he is not condemned by the restrictions that we have. He's perfectly free, perfectly liberated. Like a rainbow without a string. He can do anything he wants, anytime he wants. That is Krishna. To understand Krishna is a great science. He appeared as Matsya Avatar. He appeared as a fish that was millions of miles long. We see fishes. If a fish is 6 feet or 8 feet long, we think, this is huge. If we see a whale, might be couple hundred feet long, we think, this is tremendous. We put them in museums as being so big. A fish that is millions of miles long? Is this mythology? Is this some invention by superstitious people who write these literatures? If you do not understand that God is not like us, he is not restricted, he is not limited. Then what is the problem? What is the difficulty in accepting that Krishna can do it? Krishna is performing just as great a miracle in everything you see right now. But we are not willing to recognize him. We are not willing to recognize his unlimited transcendental potency. And therefore, we must, in order to perceive this world in this divine consciousness or Krishna consciousness, we must have faith. And that faith can only grow through hearing the divine word of God,
from God's representatives. When we hear the Srimad Bhagavatam regularly, attentively, from those persons who are honestly and sincerely carrying on the message of Krishna's line of great teachers, then naturally, faith begins to grow in our heart. But the first thing that happens, which is very difficult, is this principle of faith, the Word of God, has a direct confrontation with our material conceptions and all our doubts. And this is something that is very, extremely, excruciatingly uncomfortable. All our material conceptions, all of our limited ideas of what is real, all our illusions, and all of our egoistic desires to be a separate enjoyer, they create a wall of doubt in our mind. And when we hear the beautiful Bhagavatam, the sound of Krishna's lila, the sound of Krishna's words being spoken by his devotees, sooner or later, all of these wonderful, wonderful narrations, just, they have a confrontation with this wall of doubts. It's like the Kurus and the Pandavas on the battlefield, two sides just coming and charging at one another, trying to defeat each other. The Word of God and the song of illusion within our hearts, which we have been so much surrendered to for so long, is at war. And that is why we become bewildered. That is why we doubt. It's so difficult to have just innocent, simple faith. Whatever it says in the Shastra is a fact. It is not just symbolism. It is not just allegorical. It is fact. We want to get some philosophical meaning out of it, but we're not willing to accept what Krishna is able to do if he wants. That means our whole study of the Shastra is incorrect. Krishna can do anything. And he performs such activities as appearing as a 10 million mile long fish, or he appears as a boar to open up, to lift the earth, or he appears in Dwarka to expand himself in 16,108 times, to have 16,108 wives, each one having 10 children, and each one of them having 10 grandchildren, plus the king Ugrasena has so many hundreds and millions of servants, and they're all living on a tiny little island. And there's no population problem. There's no shortage of food, although they're on an island in the middle of the ocean. They're not like Singapore, importing water from Malaysia and importing grains from Australia. Dwarka was perfectly self-sufficient. And the population of Dwarka, which was a little island, was bigger than the population of the world today. Is this correct, Sri Galim? And yet, when we read the description of Dwarka, we don't read about ghettos and slums and rats. We read about beautiful, beautiful gardens and lakes and swans and palaces, and everybody's dressed in beautiful silks, and everyone's happy and dancing and chanting. Is this something that is impossible? Not at all. For Krishna, he can do anything. And he specifically does these things on this earth just to confront our material conceptions. Just to break through the wall of this doubt. I am not like that bow that is depending on the string I am independent. Abhigya Swarat. Swarat means Krishna's independent. What does that mean? He can do anything, anytime, any way he likes. There is no limitation for him. That is Krishna. Therefore, when a devotee sees the wonderful phenomena of this world, or hears the beautiful pastimes of the Lord, even though doubt may come into our mind and confront us, we have to perceive this conflict with the proper understanding. Then I must continue to hear these wonderful pastimes. I must continue to associate with these devotees narrating them. Because only through that mercy can this wall of doubt, which is keeping me out of the kingdom of God, be pushed down. You know, if Krishna wanted to be sympathetic to our material conceptions, when he would come to this earth, he would just do ordinary things. And he would just speak. He would be like a good philosopher, right? Yeah, you see, I'm nothing special. I'm just an ordinary person, and I'm just speaking nice philosophy. Oh, he speaks best philosophy. But then he does things which are wondrous. Not like the mystic yogis today that can produce some gold or who can make a dead man rise. What's so big about that? That's good for us. But lift the earth between on your nose. Huh? Do something like that. That is Krishna. When Krishna appears, he appears ordinary just to attract our natural love. But then he shows how, although this ordinary little child, he is extraordinary. Little baby, but the whole creation is within his mouth. This is Krishna. So he specifically performs the most incredible, unbelievable activities just to crash through the wall of our doubts, of our material conceptions. And by submissively hearing with an understanding that Krishna is great, that I am small, my conceptions of reality are under an illusion. When we hear in this mood regularly and we adhere to the instructions of Krishna consciousness, even if we may not have realization, if we simply submissively surrender to the word of God, which is coming through the sadhu and the shastras and the guru, through that process, Krishna removes this great barrier or wall of doubt within our heart. Because factually, when there is complete faith, there is pure devotion. When you simply accept Krishna as he is with faith, you become a pure devotee. But that acceptance is only possible with the help of God. Only he can break through the wall of conditionings that we have built ourselves. Can you imagine? We have built this wall. So formidable. We have allowed Maya to come into our life, and we have built it ourselves with her assistance. And it's so formidable that it is totally beyond our power in millions of births to ever penetrate it. But Krishna is so great, and he is so merciful. Only he can tear down this wall of illusion within us. And if we humbly and submissively simply surrender to his will, surrender to the word which is coming through Parampara, be his humble servant of the servant of the servant, chant his holy names in a spirit of devotion and surrender, then we are calling upon Krishna, take away all of these doubts, take away all of these material conceptions. Set me free into your abode of love. Let me look for your mercy, look for your grace, let me look for your divine message in everything. If you understand the Shastra nicely, you will experience every aspect of this creation, every incident of life is a reconfirmation, is a visualization of the truths of the scripture. It is a fact. And this consciousness is so exciting, so dynamic, and so blissful. Is there any questions? Yes.
Maharaj, as you said, only if you hear Bhagavatam attentively, that too from a devotee, a sincere, honest devotee, then only you can really understand Bhagavatam, you can really understand the philosophy. Just as the verses which are read nowadays, whatever is going on in the last few days, if an ordinary person would have read this, you would just understand it to be just an ordinary novel reading. But when you really hear from a pure devotee, that time you understand what exactly the inner meaning of it is. So, there are so many people in this world who read Bhagavatam and they don't hear from a pure devotee, or they don't hear from devotees who are very sincere, honest devotees. So it's but natural that the pure love of God may not be awakened in the hearts. It's only the fortunate souls who can hear it from pure devotee can really understand it. Why is it so, like? Why is not there an opportunity for everyone to just understand this Bhagavatam and make their life perfect? Because most of them, they don't believe in the Shastras. They feel that, no, by reading the Shastras, it's just bewildering. We don't want to hear the Shastras. That's why the mental concoctions and all this come up. Why is it so?
Krishna reciprocates with the soul's sincerity. Jejathamam prapajyante tam sthithaiva bhajamyaham. That as we approach Krishna, Krishna reveals himself accordingly. In the same way, Krishna is non-different than the Srimad Bhagavatam. Krishna svadham upagathe dharma jnana nibisaha kalona shtadrisham esha purana kotinodataha. That in this age of Kali Yuga, Krishna has advented in the Srimad Bhagavatam. So according to how we approach the Bhagavatam, that is how the Bhagavatam reveals himself. It is the service attitude that is required. Are you willing to be the humble, obedient servant of the Srimad Bhagavatam? If you are, throughout the Bhagavatam, we find that all of these great personalities, they all have spiritual masters and they're all serving them. Throughout the Bhagavatam, Dhruva Maharaj heard from Narada Bhagavat philosophy. Prahlad Maharaj heard from Narada Muni Bhagavat philosophy. We find the great necessity of service. Nasta prayeshya bhadreshu nityam bhagavati sevaya. To the degree we have a service attitude, to that degree, Krishna reveals the truth of the Bhagavad.
And you cannot simply serve the sound vibration without the personal connection that is coming through those persons who are revealing the essence and the truth. Therefore, if we are actually sincere about hearing the Bhagavatam, then Krishna will give faith in our heart in the proper persons who can teach us the truth of Bhagavatam and give us the faith to serve them with submissiveness and devotion. If we want something cheap, if we want liberation without that attitude of submissive service, then Krishna will just let us go on reading the Bhagavatam and being fascinated by the stories and going to so many professional Bhagavat reciters and being fascinated and learning all the slokas and learning all the stories, but there'll be no realization. Pariprasnena sevaya. Unless we inquire submissively from Guru and be with the willingness to be the servant, the truths and the realizations are never revealed. And that is what's spoken in the Bhagavatam. Tasmad gurum prapadyeta jigyasu shaya utamam. The Bhagavatam itself says, if you want to understand this scripture, you must learn it from Guru. And you must be his servant. That's what Bhagavatam says. But we're not willing to do it. Therefore, out of manusyanam sahas, but we're not willing to do it. Therefore, out of manusyanam sahasri sukaschid yatati siddhaye yatatam apishidhanam kaschin mam veti tatvata. Krishna says, out of thousands of people, hardly one even endeavors to know the truth. And out of those, hardly one won't know me in full. Why? Because even of those who are looking for the truth in the scripture, hardly one is willing to listen to what it says. Tasmad gurum prapadyeta jigyasu srayam utam. Bhagavatam says that by regularly hearing and rendering service to the pure devotees, only then does Krishna remove all the anarthas from our heart. So it's not that Krishna is doing it that way. Krishna is revealing the truth to everyone. The question is, why are so many people taking it so cheaply? Because they do not want to surrender to Krishna. They don't want to really serve Krishna. They want to take even the holiest of all holy scriptures and use it as a form of entertainment, or use it as a form of piety. Religiousness. Think I'm religious because I read the Bhagavatam. From the very beginning, Krishna kicks out in the Bhagavatam all sub-religious principles. But 100% of people who take the Bhagavatam without proper parampara, they're taking the Bhagavatam for the purpose of the sub-religious principles that Krishna kicks out in the second verse. Kaitava dharma. They think that reading the Bhagavatam is auspicious. It's a religious activity. It will bring piety. I'll do it when I begin my business. I'll do it when someone dies. They do it for ritualistic religious principles, which is religion, which is good, but according to the Bhagavatam itself, it kicks all these things out. The Bhagavatam is only to be heard for the purpose of pure devotional service, surrender. That's what Bhagavat says. But that is only revealed when we hear it from a proper person. But because we are not so sincere, we want to take Bhagavatam and use it for just what Bhagavatam is against. Kaitava dharma, sub-religion, piety, auspiciousness. Bhagavatam is only one purpose, surrender, unconditional, unmotivated.
we should be reading Bhagavatam and striving for that only. How many people want that? Whoever wants that, Krishna from within the heart guides them to the proper teacher. And whoever doesn't want that, the book is there, but the spirit of God within that book is not revealed. Any other questions?
What you said about all these special effects and all, but isn't it that this is near? We know that all about special effects in movies, but they are so popular. It is a natural propensity for people to get attracted to these things. Now, they don't have doubts here, but they become so popular. It is something supernatural. Most of the things which have become hit movies. Now, when it comes to these things, people say it's a myth and it's rationalized. At the same time, people just go and see again and again for that things which are beyond anyone's sense perception. So, how is that thing? I mean, how we can just guide these people and just show them that such excitements were already there, happened?
Prabhupada said that if a person can imitate the bark of a dog perfectly, people will pay their hard-earned money to hear him. But when they see the dog in the street barking, they just walk by. Huh? Similarly, it's a fact that these people who can create these special effects, they are being empowered by God to do it, and it's actually God's wonderful power that is giving them the ability to do it. But right as soon as we leave the movie theater, the original person who's empowering that little tiny insect brain to make these special effects is just manifesting incredible special effects that are billions and trillions of times more unbelievable than what you just saw on the screen. But we just walk by and don't notice. Huh? This little tiny creature is imitating one little fraction of God, and we're paying our hard-earned money to see what he can do. But God's special effects are all around us, and we just walk by. We don't even notice. Why is that? Because we are forgetful of Krishna. We are so dull-headed, that's why. That is the problem. Jeev Jago, Jeev Jago, when you're asleep, you're in a dull state. As soon as we wake up, we see we're right in the middle of the most incredible feature film right before our eyes, everywhere around us. It's a 360 movie theater all around, and it never ends. Krishna is just revealing incredible miracles at every stage, and so exciting. Devotional service is so full of life and excitement. Look, this is our unfortunate condition. You show me any special effect that can compare to the sky at night. Huh? Luminous moon, luminous stars, each one is like planets with entire populations on it, billions of miles away, and we're looking at it. Can anyone do like that? People go to Disneyland and they spend $25 just to get in the gate. How many rupees is that? 750 rupees just to get in. And they go in to see Abraham Lincoln giving a speech. He's a statue and he talks. 4 score and 7 years ago, and his hands are moving and his eyes are blinking and his legs are moving a little, and he looks real, and people stand in line for 5-6 hours just to see.
They stand in line, they pay hard-earned money, the sun is beating on their heads, and they just want to see. I want to see. And then they go in, and there's this statue that's walking, and his hands are moving, and his fingers are moving, and they're thinking, look, his fingers are moving, and his eyes are blinking, and his lips are moving. While you're standing in line, you're seeing so many people's eyes moving and blinking and fingers moving. Everything Abraham Lincoln's doing inside is all around you outside, and you're just bored to death outside, just waiting to get inside. Right? The difference is that statue inside, he may do all these things, but he cannot think, he cannot feel, he cannot love. But all the thousands of people standing in line with you, who you're so agitated with because they're trying to get in front of you, they're doing everything millions of times greater than Abraham Lincoln's statue. And yet I just want to go in and see them. When will I get out of this terrible line and go inside? Huh? But everything's right there. God has created all these people and they're all going like this, right? But you want to pay 750 rupees, stand in line for 7 hours just to see a statue that a man has made that goes like this. What does that mean? That means we're in Maya. That means we're an illusion. Any other questions? Yes?
Maharaj, while giving the description of this nature, do you mean to say that we should go to the golden age, or natural age? Right now, here also, I mean, we are doing so many special effects for the pleasure of the Lord. So Maharaj, do we take this as an indication that we go back to the nature? By this class of yours, Maharaj, are you indicating that we should also go back to the nature?
Yes. The nature is to do everything for Krishna. The nature is to always remember Krishna. The cowherd boys, they were always doing special effects for Krishna. They were imitating peacocks. They were imitating monkeys. They were jumping like frogs. Huh? They were doing it all for Krishna's pleasure. They were not doing it to forget. They were not doing it to relieve their boredom due to forgetful of Krishna. They were doing it for Krishna. Huh? Similarly, if any of these great special effects technicians, if they use their God-given ability to glorify God for the pleasure of God, then that's wonderful. It's wonderful. But still, it will never compare to what God has done. Just like the boys, they would imitate peacocks. But then Krishna would imitate peacock, and they would go, Harivo, because you are better the peacock than us. Huh? But the difference was this, that they were doing it for Krishna's pleasure, and then he would do it for their pleasure. It's a Sarayas and Bhagavatam. They would start going, they would start imitating peacocks, and they would be moving necks like peacocks, and they would be singing like peacocks and dancing like peacocks, simply for Krishna's pleasure. And Krishna was so happy to see they were doing whatever the best they can do just for him. But then he would do the best he could do for them. And what he would do, they would all say, oh, you are better than us, Krishna. You are better peacock. Harivo, harivo. They weren't envious. Scientists, they're envious of God. God could do things, but we want to do things better. Atheistic scientists, good scientists, they're not like this. So it wasn't that the cowherd boys, they would do the best they can, but it was for Krishna's pleasure, not out in competition with him, but for his pleasure. Huh? And when they would imitate monkeys,
But when Krishna would imitate monkey, he would defeat them all, and they would all be very happy. Huh? So in this way, whatever we do, whatever God has empowered us to manifest in our life, we should simply do it for His pleasure, in remembrance of Him. It is reciprocation. God is creating so many miracles before our eyes for our pleasure, for our learning. It's ultimately for our pleasure. Even the punishments are ultimately for our pleasure. Huh? Whatever God does is ultimately a miracle for our pleasure. Even the pains in our bodies. Biologically, what is pain? It's different nerve endings responding in different ways, right? In different cells, going through different types of transformations, right? I mean, pain is when you think about it, it's an unbelievable creation, how pain is manifested. Isn't it? Adikesha? What causes pain? Different cells in the brains are connected to different nerve endings and different cells, and they go through different transformations, and it creates all different signal energies, and it comes out as pain. It's really a tremendous miracle that we can suffer pain. So technological, so computerized, that even the greatest IBM machines cannot create such a thing. Huh? But that pain is so specifically and minutely created by Krishna for our pleasure. Ultimately, everything is for the pleasure of the soul, to bring us back to His original abode. So everything that takes place in our life is Krishna revealing His miraculous, incredible, wonderful mercy upon us. So therefore, anything we can do by His grace, we want to reciprocate and do it for His pleasure. The entire existence is simply a reciprocation of love between God and His devotees. Understand? So to go back to nature means whether we're living in cities, utilizing computers like Radha Krishna for Krishna's pleasure, or we're living in a farm, milking cows for Krishna's pleasure, it is all the same. We are taking Krishna's wonderful, miraculous gifts and simply utilizing it for His offering it in pleasure for His pleasure. That is devotional service. It's like you are an electrician. You're always taking all of these crazy wires and putting them everywhere. Huh? But you are doing it for Krishna's pleasure. It's glorious. Huh? For His service. What? Huh?
Purpose? I'm sure it's for Krishna's pleasure. But I was
purpose was to pacify the great longing of Mahaprabhu Das. We were many years ago we were in Rath Yatra in Los Angeles, and then I was invited to give a series of lectures and kirtans at San Diego Temple. And while we were in San Diego, some Indian gentleman who Mahaprabhu was preaching to, you know, the fruit of this of his preaching was he was so inspired by Mahaprabhu that he gave Mahaprabhu 2 free tickets to Disneyland. this is the power of Mahaprabhu Das's preaching. So he knew that I was a sannyasi and I would not be interested, but still, sometimes you just cannot contain certain desires. So we were driving from San Diego to Los Angeles on highway, I think it's 350 or something, and right, if you've ever driven that highway, right on the side of the road is Disneyland. There's this big
rides and all kinds of extravagant mountains, man-made mountains and everything on the side of the road. So Mahaprabhu said, "What's that?" I said, "That's Disneyland." He said, "Ah, Disneyland, huh?" He said, "I have 2 free tickets." I said, "Well, give them to somebody in charity." And he said, "But I always wanted to go to Disneyland. I think for preaching, we should go." Said, "For preaching, we should go." So I said, "We go to the temple in Los Angeles, we'll preach there, don't worry." So we went to the temple in Los Angeles, but I could see he was not very happy. So then I had to drive him back down to San Diego to catch an airplane. And then I had to go back up to Los Angeles again. It's about 3 hours or something. So we were driving. So he was telling me that he wanted to just see what Disneyland was like. So I said, "All right, we will go." I said, "Somehow or other, I don't know how it's going to be like this, but somehow or other, this trip is going to have some preaching in the future." And then we were trying to decide an excuse to justify why we went. So we decided, well, Bhaktipad wants to make New Vrindavan into a spiritual Disneyland, so if we really want to help him, we have to get some experience of what Disneyland is like. So then we both concluded, yes, we are going for devotional service. He can utilize these ideas to attract the hearts of all of America to the lotus feet of Radha Vrindavan Chandra. So we went, and we stood in that line. And then Mahaprabhu, his confirmation was this. These are all confidential subjects, you know. But when there's only like 1 out of every 5,000 people that come in, if your ticket has a special number, you win a prize. So Mahaprabhu's ticket won a prize. We went in the entrance and they gave him a free gift certificate. And he took this as a confirmation coming from Krishna that this was the proper decision. So his gift was a beautiful little doll of Minnie Mouse, which he insisted that I carry back for he could give to his granddaughter. Anyways, we stood in line and we saw Abraham Lincoln speaking, and we were thinking, yes, this is very wonderful. And then we went home and we were thinking, I drove him to the airport. I said, "Now you are satisfied." He said, "I'm satisfied because we did something for Bhaktipad." I said, "Yes, yes, of course." So then about 7-8 years later, we're in Delhi, and we were invited in Kurukshetra. We gave a lecture, you remember, the Bhagavad Gita conference there, Kurukshetra University. So the secretary of the governor saw a video of this lecture and wanted to meet us, so called us to her office in Delhi. So we went to the office, and she listened to us for a few minutes, asked some questions, for about an hour. Then she went out of the room for a few minutes, and she came in and she said, "The governor wants to see you." So we went in to see the governor. Mahaprabhu happened to be there also. Sukadev Maharaj, Bhakti Yoga Maharaj. Was anyone else here? Anyways, we went in to see the governor. And his dream was always to get some land on the banks of Brahma Sarovar to build a temple and to have a nice cultural display at Kurukshetra. That's always been his dream. To have something in Kurukshetra, to reveal the teachings of Gita.
So we went into the governor, and the governor offered his pranams. He says, we're very impressed by your presentation of Gita. He said, if we were to give you some land, what would you do with it? So I said, you know, he said, we want the masses of people to come to Kurukshetra, to be attracted to Kurukshetra, to understand what is Gita. He told me like that. He said, if we give you land, what will you do to attract people? So I said, well, you know what I'd like to do? Something I never thought of in 8 years. It just came out of my mind by God's grace. I don't know why. I said, you know, in Disneyland, people stand in line for hours to see this statue of Abraham Lincoln talking the Gettysburg Address. I said, people of America who are so high-tech, they by the millions they go practically every day just to see this. I said, can you imagine if we had such a moving diorama statue like this of Krishna and Arjuna discussing Bhagavad Gita? Krishna just narrating Bhagavad Gita in that form? He said, everyone in India would come to Kurukshetra to see it. People from all over the world would come to see it. And he said, yes, I will give you land. How much do you want? I was not expecting this. I said to Sukadev Maharaj, how much do you want? He said, 7 acres or 5 acres. So he said, all right, I officially say, he said to his secretary, I am giving official gift of 5 acres of land at the choicest, most expensive location in the entire city. And when we were just in Kurukshetra, last month, Sri Dayananda was sitting next to me when I was, the governor asked me to sit next to him. What did he keep bringing up? He brought up again and again this idea of this Disneyland feature of the moving statue of Krishna speaking Bhagavad Gita. This will attract the... He said it about 5-6 times, didn't he, Sri Dayananda? This I really want. This is it. So somehow or other, Krishna just covered me over to fall into Maya, to go to see Disneyland, just so that 8 years later, by the remembrance of that, he would, without, if I didn't say that, we would have never got this land. Now the only problem is we have to do it. If Krishna can make me say it, Krishna can make us do it, I guess. Yes?
Maharaj, which is the powerful Maya?
So this is the power of Mahaprabhu's transcendental desires. Yes?
Which is the powerful Maya, Maharaj?
Huh?
Which is the powerful Maya?
What?
Most powerful Maya.
What?
Which Maya is powerful?
Which Maya is powerful?
Most powerful.
Which form of Maya is most powerful? It depends on you. In whatever way you have weakness, Maya will attack you in such a way. But ultimately, pride, false pride, is the most powerful form of Maya. Because all of the other manifestations of Maya are all built upon the foundation of false pride. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.